This morning, and we're going to turn to Ruth chapter 1. And we're going to look at chapter 1 this morning of Ruth. Chapter 1 of Ruth, right after it's in between Judges and 1 Samuel, to give you a little hint. And I'd ask you to please kindly stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read down through chapter 1 of Ruth this morning. Chapter 1 of Ruth, and beginning in verse number 1, and it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahalon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left in her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited the people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judea. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that at the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there shall be I buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught be death, part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for preserving your word. We thank you that we do have your preserved, infallible, inspired word in the Authorized Version 1611. Father, bless the preaching of your word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Help me to preach in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, Father. I pray the people would see the Lord Jesus Christ through me today. Father, we just pray that as you promised, your word would go out and not return void this morning. Father, we pray that if there be a lost soul that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, that they fall out with sin and fall in love with the Savior, because to receive him is to receive life eternal. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen. Kind of be seated. For the next four Sunday mornings, Lord willing, I know that we'll have the revival coming up, but for the next four times that I'll be up preaching on a Sunday morning, I'll be preaching from the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at each chapter. Now, something interesting about the book of Ruth, it is the eighth book of the Bible, and there's no accidents with God and how he has placed these books in the order that they've been placed. The number 8 in the Bible, we know, speaks of something new, a new beginning. The number 8 speaks of something new, a new beginning. We know, for example, after the 7 millenniums, 1,000-year periods of time, that time and eternity will begin. And we know that the current heavens and earth as we know it today, as it says in the Word, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also at the Lord's return. So we know that everything we know is going to be passing away. And we will begin anew, afresh, a new beginning with a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heavens and the earth will pass away. We also know that Noah was the 8th person. We also know that 8 persons were saved in the ark. And if you think about it, after the flood, and they began a new beginning as they came out of the ark onto this earth. We also know that Jewish boys were circumcised on the 8th day under the Mosaic law. So there's no accident that Ruth is talks about a new beginning. It's the 8th book of the Bible. There are two books in the Bible which bear the name of a woman, Ruth and Esther. Ruth was a Moabite, Moabitess. We know that the Moabites are the descendants of Lot. We remember that as a result when he was drunk in a cave and his daughter came and laid with him and there was a child, and that's where the Moabites come from that union there. We also see there's another book in the Bible called Esther. Esther was a Jewess, and each of these two books show devotion and faith toward God. Now, the name Ruth is found 12 times in this book, and we know that the number 12 in the Bible is connected with Israel. We know the 12 tribes, so we'll see that Ruth does become connected with Israel in a mighty way. And then only one other time is mentioned in the Bible, and that is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:5, that Ruth is mentioned. The book of Ruth is a touching story. Here is found the history of a nation, the history of a family, and a history of a soul. The theme is centered around Ruth, the Moabitess, a poor Gentile who came into blessing through that splendid character, Boaz, the mighty man of wealth that we'll see later on in the later chapters. It is the story of how any poor sinner may find redemption, rest and riches in Christ, the true kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth is found between the book of Judges on one side, which speaks of failure, and the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, which foreshadows the kingdom of Christ. The book of Judges twice speaks of failure. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and in Judges 21:25, it says in these words, it says, "In those days there were no king in Israel. Every man did which was right in his own eyes." So we see then that Judges, the book of Judges, speaks of failure. This tells of Israel's sin, if we think about it, in the book of Judges, Israel's sin and departure from God. The book of Samuel looks forward to Israel's future under God's King David and Israel's Messiah and Lord. Ruth is connected with the book of Judges by the opening verse. It says in the opening verse of Ruth, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." The book begins with Elimelech leaving the land of God. It ends with the name of David, the man after God's own heart. It is an important link between Judges and Samuel. It teaches us that even in the midst of terrible spiritual decline, God in his providence worked to execute his counsel of grace. Now, the book of Ruth opens with three important characters which illustrate three different relationships of man to God. Number one, Naomi. Naomi, we see in Naomi, we see in verse number 2, that she left with her husband the land God had given her, given them, Bethlehem, Judea, for the world, Moab. Now, so what Naomi pitches is an example of the backslider, leaving the things of God for the things of the world. Now, number 2, we see Orpha. Orpha represents one who prefers the world to Christ. We see in verses 14 and 15 of Ruth number chapter 1, it says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, But Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So Ophrah had a choice, and she made the choice of her own free will. No one forced her. She made the choice of her own free will not to go with her mother-in-law, but to stay in the world. Because, number one, there was no material gains. There was no material gains. Naomi outlined that in verses 11 through 13. You know, she said, I'm too old to have a husband. I'm too old to get married and to have a husband and to have children again. And even if I had children again, are you going to wait around till the sons to grow up again so you could marry them? So there was no material gains. There was nothing in it. There was nothing in it for Ophrah. The same attitude we get with folks that are unsaved. They'll say, well, why should I get saved? What's the big deal? Why should I get saved? What's in it for me? What's it going to do for me? See, Ophrah couldn't see any immediate gains and didn't look at the eternal rewards. We have to remember this morning what the Bible tells us about material gains in this world. In Matthew chapter 16, and verse 24 and following, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, Then said Jesus unto his disciple, he said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then he said, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So that's what he's talking about, going after material gain, saving your life, you know, for now and not for eternity, not stirring up treasures in heaven. You know, what is it gonna profit a man today if you have all the comforts and things of the world, that you gain the whole world, but not even your soul? When you die, you go to hell. What is it? What is it? It's nothing, is the answer to the question. And then we see number three, in Ruth, you have the beautiful picture of a soul that prefers Christ to everything in Ruth. We see, for example, in Ruth 14, it says, she clave unto her, meaning her mother-in-law. And then Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And she goes on, Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught be death, part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So we want to notice, and then Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. She wasn't going to leave her. Ruth forsakes her own people, her land, her ways, her gods, for the ways, the people, and the land, and the God of her mother-in-law. Just as Ruth gave up all to go with her mother-in-law, so Jesus wants all of us to give up all to follow him. The Lord mentions this over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. He says in verse 33, he said, Likewise, whoever he shall be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We have to forsake all. We have to forsake all. Just as Ruth forsook all to follow her mother-in-law, we have to forsake all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I'm sure that you will realize that personally, you are in one of these three categories, either the backslider, someone who's rejected Christ for the world, or someone like Ruth, who's given up the things of the world to follow Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. Let me ask you this morning, are you a backslider? Do you prefer your subscription to Reader's Digest, Sports Illustrated, Time, Newsweek, The New York Times, Good Housekeeping, Ms. Magazine, Popular Mechanics, Psychology Today, to the Scriptures? Do you prefer your subscription to the Scriptures? Do you prefer a Sunday on the boat? Do you prefer a Sunday at the beach or Sunday in the pool to Sundays in the sanctuary? Do you prefer fellowship with the ain'ts? By the ain'ts, I mean people that are not saved, to fellowship with the saints, to the saints. Do you prefer sitting on the sofa, communing with the television, to sitting on the sofa, communing with the Savior? Is your relation with the Savior like the remote control that you have for your TV? Do you collect your relationship off with God, with Jesus Christ, on and off like you do with that remote? Do you click them off on and off? Do you prefer the world to Jesus Christ this morning? The Bible tells us very clearly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or do you prefer Christ above everyone and everything? Is your testimony, as the Bible says, if any man love God, it is known of him? You know, do people around you know that you love God? Not by, you know, bragging, you know, well, I do this and I do that and I do this and, you know, I come to church and all of that. But by your actions, are you a doer of the word and not just a hearer? Example, do your neighbors, for example, know if they were to look out your window at an appointed time that they know that you would be on your way going off to church? They'd see you with the Bible under your arm and you're getting into the car and going off to church. Is that your testimony? You know, do not try to pretend that you do not know where you stand spiritually this morning. The day is coming when you personally will meet the Lord. And the question is, will you stand before him as you are now in your present condition? Or will you meet him as one transformed by his grace through the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your heart? Naomi had known the love of God. She and her husband, Elimelech, enjoyed their inheritance in the center of God's will in God's land. The name Elimelech means, my God is my king. That's what his name means, my God is his king. And the name Naomi means pleasant, pleasant. So here was a man in the center of God's will, with God as his king, living in the house of bread, which is the name for Bethlehem. That's what the name Bethlehem means, the house of bread, in a place of praise with a pleasant wife. Sounds like a perfect situation, doesn't it? But we know of two, our ancestors. We remember Adam and Eve were in a perfect situation, a perfect environment, no worries, no cares. They had everything they needed. But as Adam and Eve were not content with God's provision and care, so Elimelech and Naomi were not also. We remember that the temptation that Satan used in the Garden of Eden was to Eve, ye shall be as gods. In other words, Eve, you know, God doesn't want you to have that because you'll be as smart as him. You'll know all the answers too. You'll be a Bible scholar also. Now, with what was the thing that they dangled with Elimelech and Naomi? The temptation that Satan used was the famine in the land, the belly, the lust of the flesh, the food. Paul warns us against such temptation this morning. You know, we might be griping and complaining about our particular situation that we're in right now, but Paul warns against that temptation. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment this morning. And I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. And everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, so-and-so got a new car. Hey, praise the Lord. Good for them. But I don't need it just because they got it. Or so-and-so got hedges in or whatever it may be. You know, in this country, all we do is we play, you know, keep up with the Joneses, because our neighbor did something, we got to do it too. Paul tells us, be content with God, what God has given you, what particular state you're in. He also said that he would supply all your needs, also all your needs, not all your wants. We got to remember that God will supply all our needs through Christ Jesus, not all our wants this morning. It's the devil who will try to tell you or talk you into that you want something that you don't really need. That's why your MasterCard bills are so high this morning. You get that bill, you know, you get that little fix, you go to the shop or whatever and you buy it. But boy, that monthly bill comes in every month and that thing gets higher and higher and higher and you're just paying the minimum on it and you're never going to get out of that hole that the devil has put you in. But he's going to make you think that you want, you need something that you really don't want, that you don't need it, that you want it, but you don't need it. So we see then, Elimelech and Naomi left the place of God's perfect will for them. We're told in verse number 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. And it says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and then the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So we see that they left the place of God's perfect will. Now, this just didn't happen overnight. You know, it didn't all of a sudden one day we're going to get up and we're leaving. Okay. Something had to happen in their lives as a family. They stopped their devotions with God, their daily devotions. They stayed away maybe from church services. Now, the name of their two boys indicate their spiritual state. Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means pining. So the hearts of their father and mother were spiritually sick and pining. Consequently, their children were born the same way. The point is, long before the decision again was made to leave, there must have been a whole series of things to happen. You know, as I just mentioned, they stopped devotions, stopped going to church, stopped reading the Bible, whatever it may be. So when the famine in the land came, it was just an excuse to leave. You know, there's usually a downward trend in a person's spiritual life that leads up to the quote-unquote big sin in their life. You know, for example, someone will try to take someone out of a Bible-believing church by taking some small, insignificant things and making a mountain out of a molehill. This is what he does. The devil is very good at making mountain out of molehills. And what he does, he'll eventually get the person to leave the church. You know, each time some little nitpicking thing comes up, you know, he'll whisper, you know, the devil will blow it up and he'll whisper in the person's ear. He says, "See? See, I told you so. The pastor doesn't like you. Oh, that guy's a boob. He doesn't know what he's doing." That's what the devil will do. So a person will leave a Bible-believing church, even if it's a soul-winning church, it's reaching out to the community, even if it's teaching and preaching is sound, and even though the pastor takes a solid stand on the authorized version 1611. And it's even if the Lord would have the person to stay in it, in the church, you know, that person will go. Because the devil, you know, will take a whole series of events and blow them up. He does it all over America. And no church is immune to it. So we've got to be very, very careful what Satan will try to do in your lives. Notice number one in verse one again. It says, there was a famine in the land. Isn't it strange, we saw that the meaning of Bethlehem is the house of bread, that there would be a famine in the land of Bethlehem. How could this be? How could this be? The answer is there was a famine in their souls, for there is never any lack with God. There is never any lack with God. There was a famine in their souls. There was a famine in their souls. David tells us in Psalm 37:25, he says, "I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." David said, "I've been young, I've old, you know, I've been through life, and I've never seen God's people lack," is what he said. I've never seen God's people lack. Again, it all goes back to not wants, but needs. You know, you may not have a fat bank account. Well, that's not what the Lord would have you to do. You know, but he's there. There is no lack with God. That's the problem. We think God, you know, when things, we're not getting what we want as children, sometimes as gods, we're spoiled. We're brats. They left God's land for a land of idolatry and empty religion. And we remember that Abraham once did that when he left the land one time because of famine and he went down into Egypt. And, while he was down in Egypt, he neglected his tent and his altar, and he lost his testimony with the world, with Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was an agent of the world. And remember what he said to Sarah, you know, "Well, you're fair to look upon, and this guy is going to take you for, take you from me if I say that you're my wife. So say you're my sister." And then we saw that Abraham got into trouble for lying. And what Abraham was basically doing is saying that, number one, God could not protect me from Pharaoh, and number two, leaving the land to begin with, said God would not provide me the things that I need in the land that he promised me. Abraham lost his fellowship with God, in his pilgrim character of separation in Egypt. It's the same with believers who turn away from God and his word. Christians all over the land are living like that today. They're living like this today. They're turning away from God and his word. They're rebelling against God and serving the Lord in the land of judgment. As we, you know, as we travel through life, we will have to face many difficult situations as Christians. As Christians, though, we don't have to worry and to fear as long as our spiritual house is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, spoke about a spiritual house in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," you know, not only hear what God has to say or the word of God has to say, you know, and say, "Oh, that's nice," but actually do them and put them into play in your life, "I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And we know the rock in scriptures is Jesus Christ. So when the rains come, the trials and tribulations, the medical bills, the sickness, the illness, the separation, the divorce, or whatever it may be, you know, if your life is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you put those things into play, then your house, your spiritual house, will not fall. You will not turn away from God. You know, if you remember, as Paul said, that great promise, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things, he said, all things. Divorce, separation, you know, unemployment, whatever it may be, all things. We will experience famine, unemployment, and trials of faith, but we are not to leave the place of God's will and God's ways for the ways of the worldly system. You know, the Bible tells us about the way of God. This morning in Psalm 18:30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect." God's way is perfect. We screw it up because we don't follow it. Although we do not completely understand the ways of the Lord, they don't fit the logic of the world most of the time. You know, when God tells you to do things. But it doesn't fit what I've been taught by society. But again, we have to remember what the Word of God tells us this morning. Clearly, it tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." You know, we have to remember that, to acknowledge him, to let him direct our paths, no matter how illogically it may seem. We're to trust in the Lord. We're to trust in the Lord and not in man. We're not to put our confidence in man. It's important for us to remember what the Bible has to say about the way of man. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The ways of death. The wages of sin is death. That's the way of man, sin. The wages of sin is death. The way of the Lord is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Elimelech and Naomi went to Moab. Moab is known as the land of ease. You know, ease, E-A-S-E, ease it in, ease. You know, everything's easy. Well, how did I come up with that? Jeremiah called it that. Jeremiah labeled it. Jeremiah, in chapter 48, in verse 11, he called it that. He said in verse 11, Moab, Jeremiah 48:11, has been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. That's what America is today, everybody. We're a land of ease. See, we haven't had, especially our generation that I'm talking to now, we didn't have to go through any Great Depression. We didn't have to, a lot of us never went through World War II. You know, where, You know, this country has never taken a direct hit from another country with bombs and bullets and tanks and nuclear weapons and so forth and so on. You know, we haven't had to go through all this, you know, this recent, you see these countries, these children are starving and they're putting them in Rwanda there in Africa. They're starving. We've never had that. Millions of children, little children that look like old men that are just dying because of lack of food. And they're getting sick because of a lack of running water that we take so much for granted in this country. See, they went to the land of ease. Moab, again, never had any problems, as Jeremiah described it. So they said, well, there's a famine in the land. Let's go down to the land of ease. You know, let's look over to our neighbors. You know, the grass is always greener, you know, over on our neighbor's lawn there. See, they probably thought that things would be easier for them and their family in Bethlehem than in Bethlehem, Judea, if they went down to Moab. See, how this pictures the Christian, you know, when we're going through trials and tribulation and difficulties, instead of doing what 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So what that's telling us, whatever you have, you know, mental illness, whatever it may be going, your unemployment, your worries of how am I going to pay the bill, you take that literally and you cast it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't do that. You know, instead of hanging tough with the Lord and allowing the Lord to try us, sometimes he tries us to help us to grow stronger in him, the Christian, we're being trained by society, looks for the easy way out, the quick fix. We're the quick fix society. You know, see all the fast food restaurants we have? We don't sit at a meal together anymore as a family and discuss things. Well, how was your day, dear? And how are you doing in school? You know, we go get a burger, rush out, or whatever it is, chicken, or whatever it is, rush, rush, rush. And unfortunately, that's why we pay those stomach doctors so much, because we eat our fast so much. We eat food so fast, it's greasy and it's bad for us, and we throw it down. Then we have stomach problems. No wonder. See, we're also trained to avoid the pain and suffering. We're also trained in the society to avoid the pain and suffering. This is what society teaches us, if you think about it, of all the over-the-counter medications, if you think about it. You know, you got a headache, take a pill. You got a bellyache, take a pill. That's all it is. Quick fix, quick fix, quick fix. You know, never trying to say, well, what is the real problem? And maybe it's going to take a while to sort it out and to fix it. You know, some of our problems aren't a quick fix. You know, our society teaches us that we look for the quick solution, a quick fix, just by the television programs. You know, if you look at some of those situation comedies or dramas, it's like all the world's problems can be solved in 30 to 60 minutes, including commercials. It's amazing, isn't it? Some of the serious matters. Or if you think about it, if it's a real big problem, we'll make a mini series out of it. We'll do, you know, 3 nights for 2 hours a night. But we'll solve it in 6 hours, whatever it may be. But, you know, sometimes life isn't like that. Problems aren't solved that quickly. You know, what ends up happening is we will see with this couple, you end up making matters worse by going to the world for that quick fix solution. Sometimes the solution to your problem is not a quick fix, and it may just be simply waiting upon the Lord, not according to your timetable or my timetable, but his timetable. It's the perfect timetable. He's never been late. He's always brought it in on time, according to his timing. Christians as a whole are impatient, but that's how society has brought us up, to be impatient, to be impatient, to be impatient. You know, I think of some of our parents, you know, some folks that we know, grandparents that maybe worked in factories for 30 or 40 years, and the conditions were terrible. You know, there were sweatshops, literally sweatshops. You and I wouldn't do that today. They had patience. They were long-suffering. That's something that we're missing today. The Bible tells us about those who wait upon the Lord. It says, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We will renew our strength if we wait upon him and not do it our way. Now, getting back to our couple, this couple had only planned to visit Moab, but soon settled down to dwell there. You know, they were just going down there temporarily for the quick fix to get a little bread, you know, a little food, you know, so forth and so on. But they were now, it happened as they settled down, they were now satisfied to be out of touch with God. Just like many Christians today are out of touch with God. Are you out of touch with God this morning? You know, like the prodigal of old, the prodigal son, have you forsaken the Christian faith for the pig pens of the world? The country of Moab, instead of providing for the needs of Elimelech and Naomi, it became a graveyard for the family. Let's look in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ruth. It says, "In Elimelech, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons." So, we see this old world is little more than a cemetery for the person that departs for God. Many a bright believer has left the faith and has been buried under the rubbish of sin, or has been swallowed up by the shallow religions of the world. More sadness was to come for Naomi. More sadness. Her husband was now buried in Moab. Now, instead of going back to the house of bread, Bethlehem, Judea, Naomi continues to stay in Moab, a picture of the world. And as a result of this decision, things got progressively worse. Even though the word of God forbids the non-believer, in this case, the Hebrew for marrying the non-believer, the non-Hebrew, and being unequally yoked, Naomi's two sons marry Moabites. Look at verse 4. "And they took them wives of the women of Moab." And so we see that they took the wives of Moab. So then we see, as a result of leaving the place that God would have them to be, we see then, this is what happened. Elimelech died and died outside his inheritance. Naomi, therefore, was left a widow. Her two boys had married wrongly in God's sight. And finally, as the years rolled on, both sons died outside their inheritance. We're told in verse 5, "In Mahlon and Chilion died also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Now, let this be a lesson to Christians, to what will happen if you are out of the will of God. Remember, the Lord is long-suffering with us, and He's merciful, and sometimes Christians are thinking they are doing right because He doesn't execute His judgment on us quickly. He doesn't chastise us quickly or speedily enough. We think, oh, I must be right with God. But see, remember, He's long-suffering, and he's merciful with us, and He wants us to see ourselves that we're wrong. But when we're not, then He intercedes. Sin, we have to remember, is like a roller coaster. I've been on a roller coaster. I wouldn't get on one again, I'll tell you that much. Sin is like a roller coaster. Once you get on for the ride, there's no getting off. Can you imagine you're on that roller coaster? You're just ready to go down the hill. Could you stop the ride? I'd like to get off. No, it goes whoom, right down that hill. And you just keep on going like that Energizer rabbit. Once you get on the roller coaster of sin, you keep going, keep going. And sin will always take you further, remember, than you wanted to go or you thought you were going to go. So now there were three widows, and their grief was unbearable. Naomi begins to yearn for the promised land, and one day she told her two daughter-in-laws that she was returning to Canaan. We see in verse 6, it says, "And then she arose with her daughters-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Now, they both started out to go with her. What we want to see is how little we realize that you and I influence, we have influence upon others. If we fail God, others will fail God. If we obey God, others will obey God. If we succeed, others will succeed. Christians affect those around us. You know, maybe the reason your family is a mess is because of your testimony. That's what we're talking about. In other words, if you're serving God, your family's going to be serving God. You know, you set the example. You set the testimony. You know, it's a glorious day indeed when one says goodbye to his past life of sin and to this old wicked world. It starts out to do God's will in God's way in God's territory. Now Naomi arose with her daughter-in-laws and departed from Moab. But this happiness did not last. As they went on their way to the land of Judah, Orpah hesitated. She then kissed her mother-in-law and returned back to Moab, to home. She turned back to her old ways, the old life, the old gods, and nothing more is heard about Orpah. She chose the devil rather than God. She chose the pleasure of sin for a season. She chose the booze and the booze gang instead of loved ones and friends who desired God. She chose the path of adultery rather than the way of purity. She chose the path of divorce rather than the responsibility of home life. She broke the hearts of loved ones rather than receive a new heart of love from the Lord. She chose the base life of the tavern and of worldly gang rather than the abundant life of Jesus Christ. She chose the bitter glass of wine than the cup of the Lord's table. She chose her own way instead of the way of caring for family and loved ones. Yes, she wept, but they were crocodile tears. She shed tears of emotion, but behind them was a strong determination to turn her back upon the true and living God. May I ask you this question? Have you forgotten God? In the glare of earthly pleasure, in the fight for earthly treasure, mid your blessings without measure, have you forgotten God? While his daily grace receiving, are you still his spirit grieving by a heart that's unbelieving? Have you forgotten God? While his bounty you're accepting, are you his commands neglecting, in his call to you rejecting? Have you forgotten God? Orpah left her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. We see in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth took the step of faith and crossed over into the land of Canaan and found fellowship with a holy God and with his holy people. It is a blessed day from when the heart we say, Christ is mine. I respond to his will and to his grace. From now on, I am his and he is mine forever. Verse 18 tells us that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go God's way. And verse 18, and when she saw, meaning Naomi, when Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Her mind was made up. There was no turning back. It was Christ, like the person that makes Christ, and Christ is mine, and there's no turning back. I'm not going back to the ways of the world. That is the decision that I pray many of you will make today, as Naomi made. If you are not with Christ, if you are unsaved, now you are against him. There is no middle ground. Either you're for him or you're against him. You know, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to hate one of them. You're going to serve the other and hate the other. You must decide to stay with Christ. You must decide to stay with Christ's enemies or to walk with God and his people this morning. Will you make the choice today and sing this hymn from your heart? My heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. Christian, praise God this morning. You can never lose your salvation. But are you out of the will of God this morning? Have you, at the first sign of trouble, there's a famine in the land, left the perfect place of God's will, like Elimelech and Naomi did, to a place in the world that you thought would ease your troubles? Have you done that this morning, Christian? Have you left Christ for the world because you think the world is an easier place and an easier way to solve your problem? But maybe you've found out instead you've brought you and your family nothing but sadness and grief as a result. Praise God, Christian. All you have to do, like Naomi did, is arise and get back into the country where the Lord would have you to be. This morning, Christian, come back to the place, number one, the sanctuary. Come back to the people, the saints of God. Come back to the book, the scriptures, and come back to the person, the Savior. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we just pray. We thank you for this chapter one of Ruth. Father, we just pray during our time of invitation, if there have been Christians that have left the place of God's will for the place of the world, that they would come back to Him and never look back on that world again. Father, we just pray the Christian would realize, even though they've left the world and their problems, they left the world, that place of ease that they thought would be ease, that it's not too late, that they still can come back. Come back.